And studying what we have called heart attitudes. These heart attitudes are vital to the spiritual health of each one of us, as we have said many times. It's vital to the health spiritually of each one of us individually and also collectively as a church. And we've learned that these heart attitudes are not something that we work up in our own strength. They're not something that we work up in our own power. Rather, these heart attitudes are produced when sound doctrine is being preached. By sound doctrine, Jesus Christ is formed in us. We begin to become more and more like our Savior. We begin to take on, if you will, the family characteristics as a child of God. And we become more and more like Christ, and we begin to develop these heart attitudes that ought to be found in the life of every Christian. In other words, it's through the preaching of sound doctrine that we grow individually, we grow collectively as a church into what God wants us to be. What God wants us to be. Now we begin with the attitudes. You remember we dealt with four. Excuse me. We began with the attitudes of faith and obedience and humility and love. Those were the four that we began with. And you remember we basically learned that these four are actually the foundation. These are the foundation upon which all the other attitudes that we have been studying are based. These are the foundation stones. And we saw then how that on this foundation then, there comes the attitude of unity. There comes the attitude of unity. And then after that, we saw the attitude of forgiveness. The attitude of forgiveness. And after the attitude of forgiveness, then we saw the attitude of joy. The attitude of joy. And then we saw after that the attitude of thankfulness. The attitude of thankfulness. And then our study together last time, you remember, we saw the attitude of compassion. The attitude of compassion. And there were three things that we saw in our study together last time. We talked about the place of compassion. How that compassion is best seen, best demonstrated through the ministry of the church. That's where it ought to be seen more than anywhere else. Through the ministry of the church. And then we saw the work of compassion. How that we are to show compassion toward three types of people. We talked about the wayward. We are to be loving. We are to lovingly exhort them. We talked about the fearful. We are to lovingly comfort them. And we talked about the weak, how that we are to lovingly support them. And the warning was given that we must minister to all of these people with an attitude of patience. We should minister with patience without developing a wrong spirit or a wrong attitude. And then we saw the goal of compassion. And the goal of compassion is simply to bring these people who have problems, to bring them to true repentance and to a point of spiritual growth and maturity. Well, now we come to the last Christian attitude that we want to deal with in this series. Sorry about that. And that is the attitude of contentment. The attitude of contentment. The two main points that I want us to notice together. First of all, notice the meaning of contentment. The meaning of contentment. The word contented. The word contented simply means to be satisfied. It means to be satisfied. This definition is very clearly seen. First of all, letter A, it is seen in the comparison. It is seen in the comparison. The Apostle Paul many have different ideas about who wrote the book of Hebrews. Personally, I think it was the Apostle Paul. If the Apostle Paul didn't write it, probably Pastor Ming-Fei did, okay? But we're going to stick with the Apostle Paul here, okay? But the Apostle Paul, I believe he wrote this. Here's what he said, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Look at it carefully. Let your conversation, that is your lifestyle, let it be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Now here we're giving a side-by-side comparison. Here we're giving a side-by-side comparison, and the thing we immediately find here is that contentment then is the exact opposite of covetousness. Contentment is the exact opposite of covetousness. Now we know that covetousness is a sin. We know it's a sin to be covetous, and we know that because of what we find in the tenth commandment, right? You remember in the Ten Commandments, the tenth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse number 17 says, "Thou shalt not covet." And then he gives a list of things that we should not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet his manservant or his maidservant or his ox nor his ass or anything that is thy neighbor's. You are not to covet after that. I want you to notice in the Scriptures how this sin of covetousness, I want you to notice how it is described, first of all, in the life of the unsaved. In the life of the unsaved. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, the Apostle Paul is writing about unsaved folks, how that as Christians we are not to be anything like them. And then he tells us what the unsaved are like. And here's notice what he said, chapter 5, verse 5, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man," nor covetous man, "who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." In other words, a man who is unsaved, his natural bent is to be covetous about the things that he does not have. And the Bible says that makes him to be an idolater. Why? Simply because of the fact the great focus and priority of his life is material possessions, not God. Therefore, in his thinking, material possessions is more important than God. So it is elevated above God. Therefore, that makes it an idol. Makes it an idol. And so Paul makes it very clear. Unsaved people, they are covetous. But this covetousness is also described, and this is kind of a frightening thing, but this covetousness is also described in the very same terms for the saved. Notice it in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 5. He says, "Mortify." That simply means to put to death. To put to death. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness." And here he says it again, "which is idolatry." Now I think I know most of us here tonight, and I would have to say that probably based on your testimonies, I would say most of us here know the Lord as our Savior. And therefore, I would dare say that probably you're not visiting a Buddhist temple. Ooh, boy, that's weak. I was hoping to hear a real strong amen, preacher. Yeah, we're not going there. I hope you're not having idols and altars in your home, say. But see, the thing is, as a believer in Christ, if we are covetous, the same is true of us as of the unsaved. That means that we have put material things in a priority position higher than God in our life. And therefore, even though we are born-again Christians, we can be rank idolaters. We can be. That's why we need to guard our own heart. Need to search our own heart. Make sure that things are right between us and the Lord. Covetousness is simply when we allow the material things of this world to become more important to us than God. But not only is covetousness a sinful attitude, we should also notice that covetousness produces sinful actions. You see, we have attitudes, but you understand your attitudes determine what you do. Your attitudes determine how you act, you see. Determines how you act. And so it's very true that when we allow the attitude of covetousness to be ruling in our life, it's going to produce sinful actions. In fact, notice what James said. James chapter 3, verse number 16. For where envying and strife is. You know what he's talking about? Covetousness. Talking about covetousness. Where envying and strife is, there, in the very same place, there is confusion and every evil work. Every evil work. So covetousness is a sin. It's a sin in the heart attitude, and it is a sin in the actions that the heart attitude produces. It's a sin. And therefore, by comparison, we see that contentment simply means to be satisfied with what God has given to us. That's what contentment is. It means to be satisfied with what God has given to us. That same definition. It's also seen, notice letter B, it's seen in the commandment. It's seen in the commandment. I think it's interesting that when it comes to the Bible, contentment is not optional. It's not even something you have to pray about. It's commanded. It's commanded. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 8, having food and raiment. You got food to eat? Got clothes to wear? Let us be therewith content. Yeah, but Pastor, my clothes don't have that name brand on there. Doesn't have the fancy logo. No, having food and raiment. You be content with that. You be content with that. Personally, I don't like to wear branded stuff. If they want me to be a billboard to advertise for them, I want them to pay me. When they pay me to wear their stuff, then I'll advertise, okay? But other than that, forget it. Having food and raiment, let's be content with that. How can we do that? Well, the way we're able to do that is simply because we have something better. We have something better than merely our material blessings. We have something far better than physical blessings. What do we have? Look at it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Be content with such things as you have. How can I do that? Well, here's the answer. For He hath said. Who? God. He hath said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You see, contentment glorifies God because it's an attitude of heart that does not merely look at the blessings of God, but it focuses on the personal relationship that we have with Him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Contentment means that we're satisfied with the things, we're satisfied with the position, we're satisfied with the blessings that God has given to us because our priority is not those things. Our priority is God. He's our priority. We value Him more than we value anything that this world, physically, materially, may have for us. We value Him greater than anything else. But this attitude of commitment, or contentment rather, this attitude of commitment, and here's the hard part, it's not natural for us, is it? This attitude of being content, it's not natural for us, because the natural thing is we always want more. We always want what we don't have. We always want what God in His sovereignty has determined is not best for us. But, hey, wait a minute, God, I want that really bad. It's not natural. Not natural to be contented. Therefore, contentment is something for every one of us, is something we have to learn. Something we have to learn. Notice the keys to contentment. The keys to contentment. You know, when the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philippians, when he wrote the book of Philippians, there were two things that were true. First of all, when he wrote the book of Philippians, he was a prisoner. He was a prisoner. Not in the private house, the private quarters, like he had enjoyed before back in Acts chapter 28, verse 30 and verse 31, where he had his own hired house and people were able to come and visit him and he was able to freely minister to them and all. No, this was the second imprisonment. Now he's in the Mamertine prison in Rome. He's locked up in this prison. He's in a dungeon with very, very few of his possessions with him. In fact, in a letter to Timothy, he's asking Timothy, how about bringing me some of my stuff? Bring me my coat and bring me my scriptures. Bring me my books. And so he's without many things. He's physically chained. He's deprived of basic necessities. He's under a constant threat of death. It would be very easy for the Apostle Paul to develop what we might call a victim mentality. A victim mentality. And yet the Apostle Paul did not cry about how he was being deprived of his human rights. And he did not whine about how he was being abused and mistreated and misunderstood. And he did not complain about the prejudices that were being leveled against him in an unfair judicial system. Why not? Why didn't he complain? I mean, that's what we do, right? Don't sit there and look at me like, who, me? No, that's exactly what we do. It's exactly what we do. And yet Paul didn't do that. And here's the reason why. You see, Paul didn't do that because not only was he a prisoner, but he was a learner. He was a learner. Notice what he learned. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 11. For I have learned... I have learned in whatsoever state I am. By the way, that doesn't mean North Carolina. I've learned in whatsoever state, whatever my condition is, that's what it means. Whatever the circumstances of my life are, whatever state I'm in, I've learned something. Here's what I've learned. I've learned therewith to be content. I've learned to be content with that. Now, again, this is not natural. It's not natural for me. It's not natural for you. And it wasn't natural for the Apostle Paul either. This is something he had to learn. He had to learn this. So what are the keys? What are the keys that he found to help him in learning contentment? What were the keys that helped him to learn this most valuable lesson, and a lesson that we need to learn as well? Let me give them to you very quickly. Number one, understand God's providence. Understand God's providence. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 10, the Apostle Paul said, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." When the Apostle Paul went to the city of Thessalonica, as you go through and read the history in the book of Acts and also in the book of Philippians, we don't have time to look at all of it now, but if you go back and study that, you'll find that when he went to Thessalonica, the church in Philippi actually sent him a mission offering. Not once, but twice. You find that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 16. But after receiving those two mission offerings for a period of about 10 years, he got nothing from them. He didn't hear from them, didn't receive anything from them. And the natural response would have been self-pity. Well, they just don't love me anymore. They don't appreciate me. They don't even care. All right? But the right response, the Apostle Paul realized that the lack of their support was not because of any of those things. The reason for their lack of support was simply because they lacked opportunity. They lacked an opportunity. And when they had the opportunity, when God opened the door of opportunity, they actually then sent Epaphroditus, and immediately he went there with a love offering and was a great source of encouragement and blessing to the Apostle Paul. Here's the point. The Apostle Paul was content because he knew that the times and the seasons and the opportunities of life are controlled by a sovereign God. And that's why he could be content. That's why he could be content. Because he had learned about the sovereignty of God. Not only had he learned the sovereignty of God and God's providence, but he also learned about satisfaction with little. The Apostle Paul rejoiced when the love offering arrived, when Epaphroditus came and he brought that offering. There in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, he's excited, he's happy, he rejoiced. But he very quickly followed that. He very quickly followed that by saying in verse number 11 of Philippians chapter 4, "Not that I speak in respect of want." In other words, what he's saying here is, I really do appreciate the gift you have sent. But even though I have nothing, I really didn't need it. I really didn't need it. Why? Well, here's the reason why. Because I've learned something. I've learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. In other words, the Apostle Paul had learned to be satisfied with little. He had learned the reality of the great truth that the wise man mentioned in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16, when he said, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith." Paul learned that. He learned to be satisfied with little. Not only that, let her see, he also learned to ignore the circumstances. To ignore the circumstances. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, verse number 12, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Verse 12, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Please understand, this does not mean that the Apostle Paul, like the ostrich, stuck his head in the sand and ignored circumstances. That's not what it means. Rather, it means the Apostle Paul had learned how to be content when he was in poverty. He learned how to be content when he had a lot. He learned how to be content when he was full. He learned how to be content when he was hungry. In other words, the Apostle Paul had learned to be contented because his contentment, please listen, his contentment was never based on his circumstances anyway. His contentment was never based on his circumstances or determined by the things that he was facing. His contentment was always based on something far greater. He was able to be content. He was able to be content because he had learned to use another key, and that is the key to trust God's power. To trust God's power. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, here's what he says. "I can do just about everything." Is that what it says? No. No, I can do all things. Because on my chest there's this big S. No, that's not right either, is it, Brother Thalion? No, that's not right either. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." can do all things through Christ. No matter what circumstances he faced in life, whether it was abundance or whether it was poverty, whether it was being full or whether it was being hungry, the Apostle Paul had learned that the grace of God would strengthen him so that he could endure every circumstance. He could rejoice in every circumstance, which is exactly what he said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. Notice it didn't say for everything, but he said in everything. That means no matter what you're going through, you can give thanks while you are in that. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So he was able to endure the circumstances. He was able to rejoice in the circumstances. And please understand this. He was also able to maintain his testimony in the circumstances. You know what destroys the testimony of many people more than anything else? Complaining. Failing to be content. Destroys your testimony. There's another key that the Apostle Paul used when it came to finding how to be content, and that is this. He put others first. He put others first. Notice in Philippians 4:14, notwithstanding ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. In other words, you've done well in that you've been a source of blessing to me. When I was here in this prison, you encouraged me by the offering that you sent. You did well with that, and I'm happy for the gift that you have sent. But I want you to notice the Apostle Paul wasn't just selfishly happy because of what he had received. He was thinking of others first. That's why he continues in verse number 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Did you realize that for every dollar we send to our missionaries on the foreign field and every soul that they win for Christ, did you realize that that is fruit that abounds to our account? Amen. We may never meet those people until we get to heaven. But that's fruit that abounds to our account. Apostle Paul was not excited that he received the gift. His excitement came from the thought that through their gift, through their investment, they were having a part in the fruit that God would give to him. I think there's one point that I ought to mention here. Very important. Selfish people, listen carefully. Selfish people are never content. Never. Never. Selfish people are never content. The Apostle Paul was content because he learned to put the needs of others first. In other words, he was practicing exactly what he had preached back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, when he said, "Look not every man of his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Don't just be focused on yourself. Be focused on others. God has commanded us to be content, to be satisfied in all things. Again, it does not mean that we develop an I don't care attitude. It does not mean that we become lazy and indifferent about life. It simply means that after we diligently do our best in every situation, after we diligently do our best, we leave the results with God. And we determine that we will be satisfied and we will be content with whatever He chooses to do with what we have done. We learn that. We learn that by following those five keys the Apostle Paul mentioned for us. So may God help each one of us to be a contented people. A contented people who are faithfully rejoicing, faithfully giving thanks in every circumstance, realizing that everything that comes into our life comes from the hand of a God who loves us supremely. And only wants what is not good,
No. He's not satisfied with good. He wants what's best for you. Now, you're going to have to trust Him. That's where contentment begins. Heavenly Father, we thank You.